Well, good morning. It is good to be here. Good to worship with you. Before we jump into things, I wanted to give kind of a brief heads up as to where we're going in terms of our preaching. So we're beginning our outreach month this morning. A large part of it will be in the coming weeks, a study of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. After that, we'll finish our three-year study of the Gospel of John. We'll do a Christmas series, as is our tradition. And then in the new year, we're likely going to do a study of Micah, to do a look at hope and justice in a fallen and sinful world. And possibly, that's followed by a study of 1 Peter to see what it means to live as exiles. So some of that's tentative, especially next year's plans, but that's kind of the hope for now, just so that you know where we're going. But with that, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. October is traditionally our outreach month, a time where we remind ourselves of our mission to make the gospel known to the unsaved, both locally and globally. It's our chance to keep our mission to make gospel-centered disciples who exalt and proclaim Christ on the forefront of our thoughts. Now, we're starting a bit early this year, but in light of kind of an extended season of seclusion for many of us, we wanted to really consider again our mission in this world and how we must embrace our calling to reach out to others for Christ. Maybe more simply, we wanted to remind ourselves to look out after what has been a time for a lot of us of looking in. As you've heard me say multiple times recently, despite all that is happening around us, COVID, racial unrest, political tensions, we must not lose sight of the simple and greater reality that people are perishing without Christ. As much as many in our society, and even Christians, are worried about so many things that are going on right now, what should truly burden our hearts as believers is those who desperately need Christ. So again, Outreach Month is meant to kind of keep that reality on our hearts, and with that, keep gospel ministry central to what we do. And so with this in mind, our theme over the next month plus is Ambassadors for Christ. In other words, we are meant to represent Christ to a world desperately in need of Christ. It comes from 2 Corinthians 5:20, where Paul writes, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us." In fact, as mentioned, in a couple of weeks, we're going to begin a four-week study of 2 Corinthians 5. But before we get there, we wanted to set up our study by looking at some bigger themes in terms of what it means to be an ambassador. And in particular this morning, I want us to consider what it means that though this world is not our home, we still have a mission in it. And so we're going to look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, where Paul will encourage us to pursue gospel ministry because though we are citizens of another world, we are ambassadors for Christ in this world. And so with this in mind, let's look at Philippians chapter 1. As we read this, keep in mind that Paul is imprisoned in Rome awaiting a trial before Nero. He's likely under some version of house arrest, but he's chained to a guard 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Now, 10 years previous to this, Paul had founded the church in Philippi and was not only one of the church's greatest leaders, but he was kind of like a spiritual father to them. So you can imagine they're concerned with him being imprisoned. So earlier in this chapter, Paul had encouraged them by telling them that the gospel is still being spread through his ministry. In fact, the whole imperial guard had heard the gospel because when Paul was chained to them, they were a captive audience. But with that, he turns his attention to the Philippians themselves and he encourages them to also be willing to live and even suffer for the gospel. So we'll look at just one verse, Philippians 1, verse 27 this morning, but this is what it says. He says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." So Paul's passion for them and us as well is to live worthy of the gospel. Now, before we too quickly assume he's simply saying something like, be a good Christian, let's take a closer look at this phrase. Paul says, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And that phrase, let your manner of life, is actually only one word in the Greek. And it has within the root of that word, polis, or city. And it has this meaning of being a good or faithful citizen. We might say to fulfill your obligation as a citizen. And so the picture that Paul wants his readers to have wasn't only about conduct, but really about allegiances and about ambitions. It was about how they live, but particularly because of who and what they live for. And so we might translate this, live as faithful citizens worthy of the gospel. Now understand, Philippi had the benefit of being a Roman colony, which meant its people were Roman citizens. They had these privileges and benefits of being part of that empire. But Paul's actually reminding them that they're part of a greater empire, a greater kingdom, the kingdom of God. And this is what he writes later in Philippians 3:20. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So as believers, we will only live faithfully if we live in light of our citizenship in heaven. I mean, if we live for this world and its beliefs and values, we'll fail to live worthy of the gospel that saved us. We're meant to live as God's people with his beliefs, values, interests, and commitments. And so when Paul says, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, he's saying, be faithful citizens of heaven and be faithful to your King who is Christ. So we're to remember that this world is not our home, and so we live as citizens of another. Now, what does that look like? What does it mean to be a citizen of heaven? We'll look at verse 27 again. He says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Okay, so did you hear that? To live worthy of the gospel means to stand firm, striving side by side for faith in the gospel. So on one hand, we're citizens of heaven, visitors in a foreign land, but this doesn't mean that we're tourists here because we're on a mission, right? We've been left here to pursue the advancement of the gospel. As I mentioned earlier, the way that Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians 5 and Ephesians 6 is that we are ambassadors for Christ. So does it make sense? Okay, so we're citizens of heaven, but we're left in this land to point to our King. And so I think this kind of brings up a challenging question that we should ask of ourselves. I mean, if you're a believer, you are a citizen of heaven, but are you living as an ambassador for Christ or as a tourist in this culture? In other words, are you here on mission for your King, or are you here to enjoy the sights and sounds of this world? So here's our key idea. As citizens of heaven, we must live as ambassadors for Christ. As citizens of heaven, we must live as ambassadors for Christ. Now, as we go through this, the image I want you to keep in the back of your mind is that of travelers. Okay, so this world is not our home. We must consider what kind of travelers will we be? Are we tourists or are we ambassadors? So three truths we must remember to live as ambassadors for Christ. And the first one is this, heaven is our home. Okay, heaven is our home. I think part of the problem as we think of being travelers in this world is that there's so much to visit and see and experience. My youngest brother is a professor in Central Ohio. And so one year, my older brother and I went to a conference near there, and we flew there first to visit him. And if you're wondering what Central Ohio is like, it's nice, it's beautiful, but we had to drive 30 minutes to find a good restaurant, right? So like in Torrance, like, you know, there's restaurant after restaurant. But second, because of schedule, we could only stay like a day and a half. So we were there for like a day and a half, and we were leaving. I told my older brother, like, I think we saw everything. Like, it wasn't like we needed another week to see Central Ohio. It's like, I think we nailed it. You know, we saw a place where they make cheese. We saw farms. It's pretty amazing. But it struck me because if someone visits SoCal, right, there's no end to the things you would take them to see, right? There's amusement parks and there's the ocean. You could take them snowboarding, all these things. As visitors here in this world, there seems to be no end to things to see and do. And yet what should keep us grounded is the simple reality that this world is not our home. Let's look at our text, okay? So imagine these proud Philippian citizens, these Roman citizens, they're being reminded that they had a greater citizenship. They were citizens of heaven. Heaven was their home. He writes, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So not let your manner of life be worthy of Rome, right? Be citizens of Rome, but be citizens of the gospel. Right, that's why we might translate it, be faithful citizens of the gospel of Christ. Again, later in chapter 3, be citizens of heaven. So despite being in this world and being citizens of the greatest empire that was known to man, ultimately they were part of a greater empire that demanded greater allegiances. And understand, this is what the gospel does. It takes us out of the world, the kingdom of darkness, and brings us into God's kingdom. This is how Paul would put it in Colossians 1, 13 and 14. He says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So remember, we're all sinners. We do wrong things. And the way that Paul describes it is that we're living in the domain of darkness. Ultimately, we are destined for hell itself as punishment for our sins. I mean, this is what it means to be a citizen of this world. In Ephesians 2, Paul says we're children of wrath. But again, what does Colossians 1 say? He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. How? He says, because in Christ we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I mean, this is the gospel. In love, Jesus went to the cross and suffered God's wrath in our place so that if we turn from our sins in repentance and turn to Christ in faith, we have eternal life. And as it says, we are delivered from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of Christ. We have a new citizenship, a new allegiance, because we have a new king. And what this means is that with the gospel, we're no longer under the beliefs and values of the world because it is no longer our home. We live for Christ. We are citizens of this kingdom. 2 Corinthians 5:15 put it this way. And Jesus died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So the gospel means this world is not our home. Rather, we live for Christ in his gospel. And this reminds us of a simple but very important truth, that our identity as Christians is primary. Right? Our loyalty to Christ is primary. More than we are citizens of this country, more than we are workers at some company, more than we are students at a particular school, more than we are even members of our own family, as Christians, we are citizens of heaven, living in faithful allegiance to our King. So what does this mean for us? Like the Philippian Christians, we too must live with the constant truth upon our heart that this world is not our home. Like whenever I've traveled to another country, I'm constantly aware of that reality, that I don't live there. It's unfamiliar and foreign. I think about the culture and how to drive and the food and the language and the people. I've never been in another country and forgotten that I don't live there. When I'm there, I don't look for a house. I don't try to buy a car or get a job. I'm simply a visitor. And though I really enjoy traveling, usually at some point I will long for home, specifically like Mexican food and South Bay weather, right? There's something about being here. But we need to have that same awareness, constantly looking at our world and knowing that this is not our home. And understand, this is not something like Christ over country. This is Christ over everything. He deserves our greatest allegiances and commitments. And so with eyes of faith, we recognize that this world offers counterfeit beliefs and hopes and values. And so instead, we live for Christ, despite how ridiculous the world might say that is. And it also means that faith is kind of the baseline through which we evaluate everything. There is a certain distrust of our world, and the things that it tells us is so important. We don't assume its culture. We don't embrace its values. Things are different. So, for example, we can't live as if money defines us. We don't trust education as a savior. We don't believe people's admiration is more important than them hearing the gospel. We refuse to embrace the lie that success is defined by what the world says is important. We can go on and on, but hopefully you see the point. We live different. Now, as obvious as all this sounds, here's the problem. We are at a point where living for Christ is becoming increasingly difficult. The world is demanding that we bow to its value systems, its morality, its sexual ethics, its priorities, its convictions. And it threatens us that if we don't, we'll be accused of bigotry and ignorance. We will be canceled. We'll be marginalized at best and persecuted at worst. But this danger then is compounded when, as Christians, we kind of want to embrace what the world offers. It's easy to worship and live for our jobs, for money, for academic achievement, for our kids' success, for the culture's entertainments, for its Luth ethics. So we know we should live for Christ, but we kind of also want to live for the world. And in this, we fail to recognize what Jesus said in Matthew 6, that no one can serve two masters. So consider your life. Think about how you spend your time, what you teach your children, the major in college you're studying, how you use your gifts and talents, what you do with your money. Does it represent this simple truth, that this world is not your home? Because with that mindset, everything changes. Think of a few examples. Think of money. Are you using your finances in light of the simple truth, this world is not your home? Right? Well, when you visit another country, you usually get some of their money so that you can buy what you need. But you don't begin hoarding pesos or yen or euros. Why? Because none of that works here in the U.S. And as citizens of this country, the money that matters is the money that works here. But to an even greater degree, we have to realize that our money doesn't work in the next life. So the old saying, you can't take it with you, actually holds a lot of truth. But despite that, too often we're like these foolish, we're like a foolish tourist to Europe, hoarding euros, stuffing their pockets full of something that won't work the moment that they get home, and they spend the rest of their lives there. As we've often said, money is a great gift, but it makes a terrible God. And so instead, we should use it to worship the one true God and to love others. We should invest in those things that really matter. Over the coming weeks, we'll share different ways we're trying to use our resources to spread the gospel, including just recently we sent $55,000 to Haiti in light of their earthquake and to provide food and to write the gospel to those in need. Could you be a part of that? All right, some of you, God's made you intelligent or industrious or innovative, and because of that, you're fairly well off. And the question is, did God make you that way to live well in this world or to invest in gospel ministry so that people will live well in the next? Are your finances being used in a way that says that this world is not your home? Or for those of you who are parents, as you think of the truth, this world is not your home, let me ask you, are you raising your kids for success in this world or in the next? Think about the messages they receive from you, explicit and implicit. What do they think is important? What do they think matters the most? What do they think success is? I mean, if our goal, as Vodi Bakum describes it, is to establish homes where God has no rivals, we need to ask, what in our home is a rival to God? What are they tempted to worship over God? I mean, as parents, we're supposed to battle our kids' idolatry, and yet unwittingly, too often we encourage it. We encourage them to bow to education or sports or some version of earthly achievement, not recognizing the danger it is to their souls. But to raise them in light of the reality that this world is not our home means we raise them to love Christ above all things and to live for him in a world opposed to him. So it does mean things like we teach them biblical ethics, right and wrong, but also means we use that to show them that none of us are right and that we all need Jesus. We also show them that the greatest and deepest joys are found in Christ. We can't just tell them that Jesus is right. We need to explain to them why he's better. College students, young people, as you think of what it means that this world is not your home, I mean, as you think of the major you chose, the hopes for your future, the things you're working for, are they in any way different from the unbeliever sitting next to you in class? I mean, is the main difference between you and your classmates that you are slightly more moral and you have a Sunday morning commitment? Or do your aspirations, commitments, joys, convictions, dreams recognize the reality that this world is not your home? Rather, you live for a greater kingdom and a greater king. More simply, how are you living right now in a way that demonstrates this world is not your home? We could go on and on, but hopefully you see the point. We must not live like this world is our home because heaven is our home. Randy Alcorn writes this. He says, the greatest weakness of the Western church today is arguably our failure to think of the long tomorrow, to take seriously the reality that heaven is our home. Out of this springs our love affair with this world and our failure to live now in light of eternity. Our lives would be radically different if we believe this, if we live by that truth that the world is not our home. But if that seems too overwhelming, then let me challenge you to simply think, what will my next step be? How can you serve? How can you be more generous? How can you share your faith? How can you pray? What will you do this week to live in light of eternity? All right, point number two, the church is our embassy. Okay, so heaven is our home and the church is our embassy. One time I was in Japan and our family was there and we were in an area where there's literally thousands of people walking around, like Japanese people. And someone stopped me and in Japanese asked me for directions. And I was like, I don't know, I was looking around like, really? I don't know if of all these people you thought I'm the one that's gonna help you out here. I don't think you need direction. I think you need like your eyes checked, right? I was the wrong person to ask for help. As citizens of another world, we have to remember where to seek help. Okay, so remember, though we are not of this world, we are in this world, but God does not leave us to our own devices. He didn't like send us as spies in a foreign land, kind of like on our own little islands. Rather, we are ambassadors for our king. And so he's given us an embassy to provide us help as we navigate this alien world. And as believers, our embassy is the church. It's an outpost of home in an unfamiliar land. Look again at our passage. He says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So again, be citizens of heaven. Live worthy of the gospel. So whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Now, on a surface reading, we might think that this is about collaboration, like for effective ministry, like let's work together, cooperation, common goal, common mission. But it is more than that. It's about relationships and the interdependence of the church family. Okay, so this is not just pragmatism in ministry. It's the necessity of one another. One commentator writes, one spirit with one mind refers to the experience of unity, harmony, and interdependence. Alex Moiter writes, standing firm is an activity of fellowship. It's grounded in unity. So again, this isn't only about a common goal of ministry, but a common need for one another. So as ambassadors in a foreign land, we need our embassy to be faithful to our king. And this places before us not only the necessity, but really then the priority of the church. And it kind of paints a different picture of what people think church is. For some, church is kind of helpful. It's that spiritual pick-me-up at the end of a long week. Or for some, it's an obligation. It's like school attendance. For some, it's a social club. It's about relationships. For others, it's educational. It's an institute of learning. And what this means is that for many, being faithful to church means you attend or listen to a sermon. But realize that we were made for community. Like the triune God that we were created in the image of, we too are a living community of interdependent creatures. And so the church is vital to who we are as believers. In fact, the significance of the community is so important that Paul's going to follow this beautiful call to live worthy of the gospel, not with a discussion of missions or ministry, but a powerful teaching on how we as Christians must relate to one another. Look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. I mean, this is famous, but think about the context now. He's just said, live worthy of the gospel. Do gospel ministry. Now, let me talk to you about living with one another. He says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Right, it is this stunning passage on how we are meant to live for Christ through our humility and selflessness. I mean, it places before us the humiliation of Jesus on the cross, and then it says that should be your lives as well. But you see the point. After this incredible call to gospel ministry, Paul focuses on relationships. If we're going to stand firm in this world and be faithful to the ministry of Christ, we need one another. And this is why I describe the church as an embassy. We are citizens of heaven, yet we live in a foreign land, and so we need the embassy to provide that help. The only time I've been to an embassy is when we adopted our youngest son from Japan, but we knew that when you're there, it's this outpost of the United States. It's a place where they would try to help you with what we need, and this in part is what an embassy does. It offers help to its citizens, whether it's information, protection, resources. It's almost like a country within another country. So for example, when you're in an American embassy, you're on like American grounds. The country it is located within cannot enter without permission. And so here's the point. The church is crucial to who we are because it's our embassy. As ambassadors, it's our home away from home in a hostile land. And maybe first this tells us what church is not. It's not simply about listening to a sermon or fulfilling some attendance obligation. As if going to church means you're a faithful church member. Church is more than that. Rather, in Ephesians 4, it says that the church empowers maturity. Right? It says, Ephesians 4, 14 and 16, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Do you hear that? The church allows us to stand firm for Christ in this world that's opposed to Christ. Paul continues, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And that's the church. Does it sound like attendance or listening to a sermon? The church is so much more than that. It's about relationships. It's where we invest in one another so that we mature and stand firm against the sinfulness of our own hearts, against the fallenness of the world, and against the evil one who seeks to ruin us. It's about an interdependence that believes that church isn't just nice, it is necessary, and that God wired us in such a way that we truly need one another. It's believing that, as the Bible talks about, that we cannot do it on our own, but we need others. And so it's leaning into those relationships and seeing them as a crucial part of everyday life, not just Sunday mornings. And so this means on one hand, I understand my role as one of the pastors of this church from Ephesians 4 is to equip you to do the work of ministry so that you can invest in one another and build each other up, ultimately so that you can look beyond yourself and invest in gospel ministry. And yet, I need you as well. I need people in my life. I was thinking about a prayer group that I'm part of with some of the men from the church, and we meet weekly to pray, but beyond that, we'll just text one another and say, hey, can you pray for this? Just this week, on multiple occasions, I would receive texts saying, please pray, because this happened, or this is going on. And to me, it's just this reminder, like, we just need one another. Like, I need people praying for me. I need to be praying for others. And so, brothers and sisters, if we're going to be ambassadors, we need the church. With this in mind, can I encourage those of you who are not yet come back to church to make every effort to do so? I know a few of you have significant concerns with being immunocompromised or taking care of those who are. But if you're at home simply because it's easier or you've settled into church into pajamas, let me challenge you to come back to church and worship with your family. And I say this not because I want to see our attendance numbers grow. Trust me when I say church is easier to pastor when it's smaller. But I believe that you're endangering your hearts by refusing the grace that God is offering to you. I mean, if church was simply about watching a sermon, then sure, you could easily do church online. But as we've said since the beginning of the pandemic, it's more than that. It's about relationships. And that's why even when we were online, we worked so hard to encourage people to reach out to others, to continue to invest in relationships, even if that meant over Zoom, because of how important they were. But now that we're meeting in person, we are counting on Sunday mornings and small groups, among other things, to be that connecting point to live out our faith in relationship with one another. Meaning, let me encourage you to watch over your soul and the souls of those entrusted to you, your children or others, by once again being part of the life of the church. For those of you online but not part of our church, I want to say we hope our services bless you. We truly do. I myself have been blessed by so many pastors from around the country, even around the world, as I listen to their sermons. But at the same time, listening to a preacher is different than doing life together. So I encourage you, if our services bless you again, then please join us. I pray God will be gracious to you through them. But make your greatest commitment to your church. Use your best time for your church. Pray for your pastors. Roll upon your church for the many graces that God affords. And if you only pick one, then pick your church. And really, my challenge isn't simply to those online, because some of you are sitting here right now. This might even be your first Sunday back, and you're like, I nailed it, right? He's given those people at home a lecture. But just because you physically show up every week to Lighthouse, you listen to sermons and leave, it's not like you're investing in others. And so you've missed out on what church is about. Again, don't think church is attendance or listening to a message. It's about investing in one another. And so please be a part of the church family by pursuing relationships, pouring into the life of the church, letting others be a part of your life. Right, college students, don't be fooled into believing that you're being a faithful church member if you listen to a sermon on Sunday morning. It's about investing in others and letting others invest in you. Okay, with that being said, our relationships with one another help us to stand firm, but they also challenge us to reach out. Paul writes, that I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So we're together not simply to love one another, but to pursue the lost for Christ, and that leads to our third point. The gospel is our mission. Okay, so heaven is our home, the church is our embassy, and the gospel is our mission. At this point in the life of our church, so we're about 18 years into this church plant. I don't know if we're still a church plant. We'll get asked by others about church planting, right? They'll go, hey, what did you guys do? Those kind of things. And so I sat down recently with someone a few weeks ago. They're considering church planting, and they wanted to know what we did and things like that. And so I shared some of our testimony, both the things we did that were right and the things that we didn't do that were right. And he had a lot of questions about me in particular, my gifting, my personality, and was pretty honest about, you know, my strengths and weaknesses. And at the end of the time, he said, that was really encouraging, which is awesome, right? But not because of what you might think. He said, you know, hearing you share makes me realize that God can use just like anyone, right? And I was like, well, I don't know if that was like the real point of my sharing, but glad my incompetence encourages you, my inadequacies encourages you. But this is gospel ministry. God can use any of us. Again, look at our passage. He's saying that we would stand firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So our community exists not to be a Christian country club, but a missional people. As one pastor describes it, too often we want church to be like a cruise ship where we enjoy the fun of life secluded from the world, when we're meant to be a battleship, having a mission, going to war for the gospel. As we look at the flow of the text and really take a closer look at the letter as a whole, we'll see that this mission is one of the big focuses. I mean, remember earlier, Paul said that to die is gain. In other words, he was ready to go be with the Lord, but he felt that God would have him remain in this world because God had ministry for Paul to do. And so though heaven was his home, God was leaving him as an ambassador to this world. Similar, we are not of this world, but we remain in this world so that we can witness to the world. Meaning we aren't tourists, we are ambassadors, right? A tourist is more about fun and adventure. An ambassador has a mission. Think of how a tourist acts. A tourist embraces the culture. I mean, I think one of the best parts of traveling is embracing the culture of where you are, of taking in the sights and sounds and tastes and smells, being with the people, enjoying their world and what it has to offer. But this doesn't work for Christians. We should understand the culture, but we should be wary of embracing it. And yet too often, it's so easy to really live by the convictions of the world around us. We live by what it says about money or time or education or our sexual ethics, morality. But as Christians, though we acknowledge our culture, we don't adopt it. I mean, for those of you who are younger, your junior high, high school, or as you think about how you're different from your peers, what comes to mind? How are you living in a countercultural way? How are you living by biblical ethics? How are your passions and your pursuits Christocentric? Like, what does it make sense to the world around you? Like I said a couple of weeks ago, if the world is only impressed by you, then you're likely living by its rules. Second, tourists are consumers, right? Tourists by nature consume. You visit, you buy. You aren't working, you're not trying to make money. You simply consume. Unfortunately, when we don't live as ambassadors, we become consumers. We approach our faith, and even sometimes we approach church with this consumer mentality, those seeking to be pleased and having their needs met, kind of believing that common business slogan, the customer is always right. And so we approach church like we're buying something, with that with those questions upon our heart, like, what does this do for me? All right, did I like the sermon? Are they taking care of my children? How does the worship make me feel? But we're not purchasers, right? We're participants in the gospel. We aren't buying a product, we're proclaiming a message. We aren't consumers, we're these commissioned workers. Third, tourists are convinced that later is okay. When you're a tourist, you aren't paying bills and you're not going to work. That's for later, right? When the trip is over. Now is the time for fun, enjoyment, freedom. When Christians are tourists more than ambassadors, they believe delayed obedience is still faithful obedience. They're convinced they'll serve when they have more time, they'll invest when they have more experience, they'll give when they have more money, they'll sacrifice when the cost isn't so great. But delayed obedience is still present disobedience. And so instead, we must live as ambassadors worthy of the gospel, striving in this moment for the faith in the gospel. Lastly, tourists seek comfort. Tourists don't look for a 9-to-5 job. They don't want to clean a house. They don't want to work on a car. They're looking for fun, comfort, enjoyment. And yet this mindset is different than how Christianity is meant to be and it's described in Scripture. One author writes this. He said, while most Western Christians accept the idea of self-sacrifice, many seem ill-prepared for what the gospel actually requires. Rather than saints showing up for the work of ministry, we are witnessing the rise of an army of fragile Christians who would rather cling to privilege than carry the cross. All right, get that, cling to privilege rather than carry the cross. I'm sure we can think of more examples, but it leads to this question, well, then how can we be an ambassadors? And as we keep discussing, it means being standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. We see a few ideas there. We stand firm so we don't capitulate to the culture. Regardless of what the world says about what is right or wrong, we hold fast to what the Bible says, letting it dictate our ethics. And regardless of the world's disdain for the exclusive nature of Christianity, our belief that you're only saved through faith in Christ, we never soften our stance, but hold firm to the exclusivity of Christ. But not only must we stand firm, but we must be unified. All right, it says side by side. If you remember our study on John 17, John was clear that our love and unity was meant to be a witness for the gospel. So the way that we love and care for one another, the way that we speak well of and encourage one another, the way that we build up and enjoy one another, says something to the world about Christ. But not only do we stand firm in unity, but we must strive side by side for the gospel. In other words, we must actively pursue gospel ministry. Or as it ties to this theme of being faithful citizens, to be an ambassador is about gospel ministry. So what is gospel ministry? We have defined it here at Lighthouse as the pursuit of the expansion of the gospel in the hearts of believers and the salvation of unbelievers. Okay, so it's seeking that others would know, love, and trust in Jesus either for eternal life or if they're already a believer for everyday life. So as an ambassador, are you committed to gospel ministry? Think of a few of the major spheres of your life and that you find yourself in. So start with your homes. If you have parents or siblings or spouses or roommates that are unsaved, how can you be more intentional in your ministry to them? How can you steer conversations from the physical to the spiritual? How can you be a witness through your love and humility? What events could you invite them to? I mean, if you're a parent, are you hoping the church will get your kids saved, or are you pressing the gospel into their lives? And not only giving them truth, but are you protecting them on the other end from the world's influences? Because while we must ultimately teach our kids to interact with the world without falling in love with the world, especially when they're younger, we must determine what worldly influences do we shield them from? Right, what ungodly beliefs do you remove from their lives? How do we show them to be not of this world, teach them to be not of this world? Again, the bigger point being pursue the gospel in your own homes. Or what about work or school? Are you a witness there? One simple example is your complaining a poor witness for the gospel? And I don't bring that up out of nowhere because later on in Philippians chapter 2, Paul says this, Philippians 2, 14 and 15, do all things without grumbling or disputing that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Pretty humbling, isn't it? When we're at places like work, we must not grumble or argue because our mission there is for the gospel. Beyond that, just how is the workplace or the classroom or the athletic field a place where you're consciously considering the salvation of others? Of course, there's gospel ministry right here at Lighthouse. Are you serving? We discussed this. Last week, are you using your gifts for the good of others and the glory of God? More informally, are you having good conversations after service that build others up in love and good deeds? Are you praying for leaders? Are you investing in others through small groups or fellowship groups? What about your finances? Are you being generous so that we can continue to reach our community and also the world? And beyond these, just be creative, like think big picture, consider your talents and gifts, focus on some of your passions, and what could you do for gospel ministry? Could you foster a child or adopt? Could you invest in a Christian club on campus? Could you invite a family who's new to church to lunch after service? Could you pray faithfully for our government? Could you write worship songs? Could you build a relationship with one of our singles and invite them and include them into your family? Could you reach out beyond your demographic and meet someone, even today after service, who is not like you in age or season of life? Could you financially help a family in need? Could you send a note of encouragement to your small group leader? Like, how will you invest, be involved in gospel ministry? My point is this: live worthy of the gospel of Christ by being a faithful ambassador who's committed to gospel ministry. Let me close with this. We've been discussing what it means that this world is not our home and discussing the challenge of that idea. And maybe at this point you feel convicted, which I would say is a good thing. I think all of us, myself included, need to continue to let God's word challenge us to look beyond ourselves. Again, we live in a world that's perishing. But in closing, I want you to realize that this reality, again, that the world is not our home, isn't supposed to just be a challenge, but it's also meant to be an encouragement. Later in the same letter, Paul will write this in Philippians chapter 3, starting with verse 18. He says, "For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory is their shame, with minds set on earthly things." And simply, he's saying that the world around us is headed for judgment. I think we feel that more than ever. There's a fallenness in the world that is so obvious that it literally celebrates sin and condemns righteousness. And so though we are citizens of another world, we kind of slog around in this one, often muddied by the sin and suffering around us. But Paul doesn't end there. He says, "But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." And he's saying, despite what is going on around us, we are meant for more. We have hope because every sin is forgiven and will be defeated, and every suffering is both purposeful and temporary. And so as you think of the challenges that you face, your fatigue at raising young kids, your seemingly hopeless marriage, your extended singleness, your struggle with infertility, as you consider some relational difficulty, some financial threat, some physical deterioration, some unwanted attraction, do not forget that this world is not your home, and you were meant for another one, a better one. And so the troubles of this world are light, momentary afflictions that prepare for us the eternal weight of glory that is beyond all comparison. And understand, this is what encouraged Paul himself. There isn't a letter he wrote that is more full of joy than Philippians. As it says in chapter 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." And yet, don't forget, he's in prison. So how can that be? How can jail and joy walk hand in hand? Because he has eternity on his heart. As he famously said in this same letter, "To live is Christ, to die is gain." Will you pray with me? Dearly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy and for the chance that we have to consider what it means to live in light of eternity. I thank you for my brothers and sisters here. I need them, and we need one another. And I thank you that we get to be ambassadors for our Savior. And so, Lord, help us to take that call seriously, and even this week to think about how we can live in light of the truth that this world is not our home, how we can impress upon people about who our Savior is and why they need him, how we can be involved in the ministry of the gospel. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We praise you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah.